And as they're going, let me introduce you to our guest speaker this morning. When Kim and I were still at Shelter Rock Church in Syosset, probably 6 or 8 months before we left, a new family came, and that was the Johnson family. I remember meeting Corey Johnson, and we did not get to know one another extremely well, but I do know that every Sunday when I would preach at his campus, he would always come and greet me, and I thought, this is a genuinely nice guy. After we left, what I didn't know was that Corey is also a gifted preacher. Corey works in the marketplace full-time, but in the last couple of years has become one of the teaching pastors for Shelter Rock Church and teaches at several of their campuses on a regular basis. And Corey's here with his wife and children this Sunday, and I'm sure that you're going to be encouraged by what he has to say. So the ushers will come, we'll worship God through giving, and then Corey will come and lead us.
A pleasant good morning to everyone. I'm going to try that one more time. A pleasant good morning to everyone. That's what I'm talking about. Happy New Year's. My name is Corey Johnson, and I'm one of the teaching pastors at Shelter Rock Church. And I'm really thrilled and excited to be with you this morning. It's my first time being out this, I think it's been this far east, since I've been on the island, but I told my wife that going back, we're going to take 25A and take the more scenic route, because we just want to enjoy God's creation. Amen? Amen. Amen. I love that. You're talking back to me. That's beautiful. It's very rare that I get to hear that. I'm joined today by my wife, Monica. We've been married for 15 years, going on 16 years next year. And we have three wonderful kids, two girls and a boy, and God has just been blessing us tremendously. When I just came out here to Long Island, I was preaching at Shelter Rock Church once. A lady came up to me after service and said, "Corey, where are you from?" I'm like, because all through the service, I just kept thinking about that accent of yours. And I said to myself, being a preacher, I'm like, that's all you took from the service? So straight up, I'm from Jamaica, so if you hear an accent, that's where that is from. Amen? Amen. Okay. So let me ask, how many of us have ever been on a family trip? Many of us, right? And how many of us have ever traveled with kids in the back who can talk? All right. Now, if you're like me, we have a van and the kids are in the back and everything. And it doesn't matter how long the trip is. It could be an hour or it could be 10 hours. After a while, a child in the back is going to say, "Are we there yet?" Have you ever had that question asked? Come on, talk back to me. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And the issue with that is that it's kind of frustrating, because if you answer the child, a few minutes later, you're going to get the same question again. Yes? And if you don't answer the child, you're going to get the same question again. And I find that one of the issues with answering a child, that question, "Are we there yet?" is that a child has no concept of the length of time that it takes to take a trip. They have no concept of the patience it requires to go on a journey. Amen. And as we're laughing about children asking that question, the reality is that many of us as believers, we ask that question all the time. God, are we there yet? God is taking us on a journey, and sometimes he stops at a certain spot, and we say to God, "God, are we there yet?" He goes over the hill, he takes up the hill, and he goes down the valley, and we say, "God, are we there yet?" And one of the beauties about this time of the year is that it gives us a time to reflect and to look at the valleys and to look at the hills and to reassess and to just put our lives in perspective, if you will. And some of us, we're here this morning and we say, "You know what? 2017 is the year that I'm going to go to the mountaintop," and we're happy for you. Yes. For some of us, we're saying 2017 is going to be the year that we go through the valley and we're happy for you. Yes. But there are some of us here this morning that 2017, we're looking at 2017 and we're wondering, God, are we there yet? We're looking at 2017 and we're wondering, is it going to get better? Is it going to look better? We're looking at 2017 and we're wondering, God, what's going on? And if that's you this morning, I'm here to speak to you this morning. And the topic I want to speak to you from this morning is living confidently in Christ. Living confidently in Christ. Now, I'm not here necessarily this morning to give you any new perspective on the scriptures, because I've heard Pastor Josh preaching and he's a wonderful expositor of God's word. So I know that you've been well fed. I know that you've been well fed. But this morning, I just want us to focus on God's word a little bit and see if we can glean any truth from his word, so that as we look forward to 2017, we're not looking, in anxiety, or we're not looking forward, you know, with a sense of nervousness or with a sense of fear, but we're looking forward to 2017 with a sense and an air of confidence. Amen? Amen. And if you have your Bibles with me this morning, could you turn to Psalm 27? Psalm 27. And the scripture is going to be on the screen. And if you don't mind, I'm going to ask if all of us could just read it together as we're going through. Is that okay? Okay. Psalm 27. We're just going to do three verses. After two, one, two. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. Can we do that one more time? Can we do that one more time? And when you read it, I want you to read it with some oomph. Is that all right? Yeah. After two, one, two. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war breaks out against me, even then I will be confident. Amen? Could you bow your heads with me? Father God, we just want to say thank you for your mercies and for your grace. Thank you, God, for the truth of your word. Thank you, God, for the presence of your Holy Spirit in this house this morning. I pray, dear God, that even as I stand before your people to present your word, God, that you'll give me clarity of mind and clarity of thought, O God, to speak thus, says the Lord. Above all, God, I ask, O God, that the heart of your people will be ready for the implanting of your word. Your word tells us, O God, that in a setting like this, O God, there are people here and their hearts are in various places. Some, O Father God, the word is hard to penetrate their hearts. Some of us, we accept the word with joy. And some of us, we accept the word, O God, and it grows and it produces fruit in our lives. I pray, dear God, that all of us this morning, O God, that this word will produce fruit in our lives so that we can be the kind of people that you've called us to be. Will you bless our time together? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this morning, I want to speak to you from the topic, living confidently in Christ. Now, one of the things I like to do is I like to define my terms before I move forward. Is that okay? So let me ask you this morning, if I were to ask you a question, what is confidence? What would you say to me? Talk back to me. What is confidence? Trust. Very good. Who said that? Awesome. Who else? Strength. Awesome. Assurance. Wonderful. What else? Somebody said knowledge? Okay, good. Self-esteem, good. What else? Security. Who said that? I need to see you after service and shake your hand. Security. Let's get it up on the screen. Confidence is the sense of security, right, derived from trusting in something or someone. Isn't that what confidence is? It's the sense of security which is derived from trusting in something or someone. All right? Sense of security. Notice here that confidence is not only a sense of security. It's not only a feeling of security. Rather, it is derived from something or someone. It is derived from it. If you're in here this morning and you're a teacher and you're about to administer a test, you can look at the student and know who is ready for the test, can't you? I mean, there's just something about them that says, you know what, I am ready for this. And some of you are students, you're looking at me and laughing because you know exactly where I'm going, right? You just look at their approach to the exam and you can just tell that you're ready for the test. We're not talking about whether or not they will pass or fail. We're talking about whether or not they are ready for the test. They could have crammed the night before, or they could have been spent all week studying. You just know that they're ready for the test because there's something about them. There's an air of surety. There's an air of security about them that says, you know what? I am ready for this. Yes? Now, that confidence, and then you can look at the other child and you can tell whether or not they're ready, right? Because they just look defeated. They're just like, oh my goodness, another test, really? But that child who is prepared for the test, they have confidence. They're confident. And they derive that confidence from their time in preparation. They derive that confidence from their time in preparation. And therefore, their sense of surety about this test. I'm not talking about whether or not they will pass or fail. I'm talking about how they're going to approach this test was derived from them preparing for the test. Amen? Amen? And so, when we think of confidence, it is important to realize that in life, in order for us to succeed at anything in life, we have to have confidence. And for us as believers, it's not only important that we have confidence, but we also have to know in whom we have confidence. In other words, where is our confidence deriving from? Where is it being derived from? Amen? Now, when we think of confidence, we can think of it from a humanistic standpoint wherein, you know, all we do is just have confidence in ourselves. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that. But I guarantee you that in life, there are certain things that you're going to be faced with. There's certain challenges that you're going to be faced with that it doesn't matter how much skill you have. It doesn't matter how much knowledge you have. It doesn't matter how much influence you have. You're not going to make it through unless your confidence is in Christ. Amen, somebody. Because if it's one thing I know about life, is that it has its ways of just throwing a curveball at you. Has any one of us ever experienced a curveball in life? Oh, yes. Some of us can attest to that. And the Bible tells us about this. The Bible says, this is what the Lord says. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. Sometimes when we lean on our own understanding, we have a way of piercing ourselves, don't we? Oh, you know what? We're in a relationship situation and, you know, we feel as though we know how to handle it and we do it our own way. And before we know it, we just experience more pain, more hurt. We pierce ourselves through when we lean on our own understanding. But the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your hearts and He will direct our path. Amen? And if ever a time we need direction, if ever a time we need to be directed, it's in a season as this. Amen? The Bible also teaches that in Ephesians 2 verse 10 that we are God's handiwork. And we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And there are certain things that God has laid out. There are certain things that God has preordained for us to do. And if we don't have any confidence, if we don't have any confidence in God, we're never going to accomplish the things that God wants us to accomplish. You see, many times we believe that in order for us to be ineffective, all we have to do is to face opposition. You know, if somebody comes up against you, you're going to be ineffective. But I suggest to you that, listen, if the devil steals your confidence, he renders you ineffective. Because he no longer has to attack the work of your hands. He has already rendered you useless. Why? Because your confidence, he has stolen your confidence. Amen? The Bible says that the devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. What does he come to steal? What does he come to kill? What does he come to destroy? He comes to destroy your destiny. He has come to steal the very thing that God has planted in your heart for you to do. And many times we don't move forward in God because we lack confidence. Amen? But this morning, if your confidence is in Jesus Christ, there's nothing that can stand in your way. Can somebody say amen? Amen. So this morning, we're gonna look at the Bible and we're going to look at David's passage here in Psalm 27, and we're going to see if we can glean anything about, you know, where our confidence should lie and how we should move forward in God. Psalm 27. When it comes to having confidence, the question is not, you know, how are you going to win? Or the question is not, how are you going to move forward? When it comes to having confidence in Christ, the question is, who is on your side? When it comes to fighting an army, when it comes to fighting a battle, the question is never, you know, how skilled the people are, but the question is, who is on your side? And here, David, who is, you know, he's a prolific writer, and more than 80 of the Psalms have been attributed to him. And in the Psalm, we see where David finds himself in a predicament. David finds himself in a quandary. And we don't know when he wrote the Psalms, but one thing we know based on the content of the Psalm is that most likely he's in the middle of a war. And if you know anything about David, David is not a wimp. David, when he was a boy, he was fighting bears, he was fighting lions. And when he was just a boy, the Bible tells me that there was this huge giant by the name of Goliath. And he was the only one who stepped forward when he heard Goliath blaspheming the name of God. He was the only one who stepped forward and faced this giant. But he not only faced him, the Bible said that he knocked him down and he took him out. He took him out. That's who David is. He's a warrior. He's not only a warrior, but he's a military strategist. The Bible tells me that after he joined Saul's army, he became very prominent in Saul's army. He was going out, he was winning victories, he was winning battles. And because of his skill, because of his, you know, his character, and because of the way he carried himself, he not only became a skillful warrior, but he also attracted skillful warriors by his side. And if you're going to fight a battle, and if you're going to fight a war, wouldn't it be good? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't you have confidence in knowing that you're surrounded with effective warriors? Amen. But if you look at this text right here, you see where David, he does not focus on his excellent fighting record. He does not focus on the excellent fighting record of the people surrounding him. But in this predicament right here, he is focused on the Lord. He's focused on the Lord. Let's put that text back up. Psalm 27, verse 1. Look at it with me. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" In other words, as he's surrounded by armies, as he's surrounded and he's besieged from side to side, he's not focused on his excellent fighting records. He's not focused on the strength of his armies. He's not focused on his skills. Rather, he is focused on the Lord. And that is our first insight right here, that whenever you find yourself in a predicament, whenever you find yourself in the midst of a crisis, when you focus on the crisis, you will surely be defeated. But when you focus on the Lord will take you through. Amen. I love reading the Bible because in it you find some excellent illustrations of this. And one of them that comes to mind is Peter. If you know anything about Peter, Peter is a... He just doesn't know how to hold his mouth. You know, he's the type of guy that shoots from the hip and then asks questions later. You know, you wouldn't want him for a dad. But I love Peter because he's the type of guy that he doesn't care what anyone thinks. He just does, you know, what comes to mind. And in this particular situation, you know, they were on a boat. And the Bible says that Jesus was passing their way, and Jesus was walking on the water. And as Jesus was walking on the water, Peter said something, "Lord, if it is you, tell me to come." And you're like, "Really, Peter?" And Jesus says, "Come." And the Bible tells me that Peter, he doesn't ask any questions. You know, he doesn't think. He gets up out of the boat and starts to walk on the water. And you know, so now you know two people who have walked on water, right? Jesus and Peter, right? Right? No one else. Everyone was firmly secured, firmly anchored in the boat. But Peter decides to step out of the boat and walks on the water. But something happened. You see, Peter kept his eye on Jesus. Peter kept focused on the Lord. And as long as he kept focused on the Lord, he was able to walk on the water. As long as he kept focused on the Lord, you know, it didn't matter the winds and the waves that were swirling around him. None of that affected him. He was able to walk on the water once he kept his eyes on Jesus. But knowing Peter, got a little bit distracted. And as he was walking, he started to look around. And as he began to look around, the Bible tells me that he began to sink. He began to sink. The thing I love about the Lord is that even when you're sinking and you cry out to him, he will catch you. Do you see? And the Bible tells me that Peter cries out to the Lord, "Lord, save me." And the Lord grabbed him. And there's a principle here that once you keep your eyes focused on Jesus, you'll be able to walk on the impossible. Once you keep your eyes focused on Jesus, you'll be able to walk on the impossible. I was just passing and I see Stony Brook, you know, medical center and everything like that, and there's a lot of science happening in there, right? And if the physicians and those who major in material science and everything like that were to try to understand the chemistry and how Peter defied gravity and everything like that, it would baffle them. But once Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, he was able to walk on the impossible. Might I suggest to you that the reason why you're sinking, or you feel as though you're sinking this morning, is because your eyes is focused on the problem and not on Jesus? Might I suggest that to you this morning? See, some of us, we're here this morning and we're living in anxiety, we're living in fear, and some of us, we're about to graduate from college and we're about to step out into the working world, and we're wondering, God, what does my future look like? God, what's going to happen? God, where am I going to find a job? And we're worried and we're concerned about all these things. And Jesus is saying, no, stop focusing on that. Focus on me and let me direct your path. Amen? Amen. Focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Now, before we move forward, the question now becomes, if we're going to focus on the Lord here, who is this Lord? What is his credentials? What is his history? What is his resume, if you will? Right? Because if we're going to put our trust in him, what is his resume? Now, I know that, you know, you know this because, you know, I know that Pastor Josh is, you know, he's a wonderful expositor of God's word, and he gets into the details and he brings those out to life. And there's something about the NIV in that, whenever the NIV uses the word Lord and they spell it in a particular way, it's L-O-R-D, but you notice that the letters are capitalized, right? It suggests to the reader that this is the proper name of the Lord, which is Yahweh. Yahweh. And this is the name that the Lord gave to Moses when Moses was when Moses first experienced God in, you know, on the backside of the desert, you know, when God appeared to him in the burning bush. And Moses, you know, talked to God, and he reluctantly accepted God's call, and Moses was about to turn, and he says, "Lord, what is your name? Who should I tell them is sending me?" And God says, "The I am that I am is sending you." In other words, it doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what you're faced with. I will be there with you no matter what you're going through. And God is saying to Moses, don't worry about your ability to speak. Don't worry about the signs. Don't worry about the wonders. The I am that I am will be with you. This is the God from whom everything in nature derives their existence. This is the God who spoke into nothing and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. This is the God who spoke the world and the universe into existence. This is Yahweh. This is the God that David was focused on. Amen? He wasn't focused on the God of his creation. He was focused on the God of creation. Amen? Amen. So simply put this morning, where is your focus? Where is your focus? The reality is, if your focus is on your friends will fail. And some of us, we you know, we have a Facebook account, and you know, our world falls apart when somebody unfriends us. That's the ultimate betrayal, you know, being unfriended by a friend, right? Right? And for some of us, our world falls apart when our friends, you know, unfriends us. If you're focused on the president, guess what? The president will fail you. You know, we went through an election process where we, you know, everyone thought that one party was going to win, and you know, before you knew it, the next day it was like, "Whoa, what happened?" And everybody is anxious, everybody is nervous. But if you're focused on a president will fail you. Amen? If you're focused on your skills and your abilities, they will fail you. Because you're going to be put in situations and circumstances where your skills and talent, they will no longer be relevant. But Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Turn to the person next to you and say, "Jesus never fails." Come on, say with an attitude, "Jesus never fails." So in the midst of uncertainty, it's not the time to lose confidence. It's the time to focus on Jesus. Amen? Amen. Now, so first we see where David's confidence was anchored in the character of God. David's confidence was anchored in the character of God. Secondly, we see where David's confidence was anchored in the competence of God. In other words, if you're going to have somebody on your side, you not only want to know who that person is, but you also want to know what that person can do. Amen? Amen. Right. Amen, brother. And what David does here in that same verse, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" What David does here is that he highlights in three distinctive ways how and what the Lord has been for him. First, the Lord was his light. The Lord was his light. And here we're not talking about natural light, you know, because if you turn off the lights in here, you know, you won't be able to see. We're not talking about natural light, but we're talking about spiritual light here, because there are some dark places that you enter in. It's not necessarily dark because there's a lack of light or lack of sunlight, but it's dark because you don't understand what it is you're going into. Do you see? It is dark because this situation is unfamiliar to you. You've never been here before, and therefore you need light. You need wisdom in order to navigate this terrain properly. We're talking about light. First, the Lord was his light. Secondly, the Lord was his salvation. The Lord was his salvation. And here David is talking about God being the helper in the midst of crisis. When we're going through turmoil and crisis in our life, there are times when we can't call on our friends, but we can call on Jesus. Amen, somebody. And thirdly, the Lord was his stronghold. The Lord was his stronghold. You see, a stronghold, And you'll see this, referenced many times in the Bible, and sometimes it's called a fortress. A stronghold, and when the Bible refers to this, is more often than not a city that is surrounded by walls. A city that is surrounded by walls. It is a stronghold. And sometimes, in order to fortify the city, they will not only build one wall, but they will build two walls. And more often than not, there is only one way to get in and out of the city, and that's through the gates. And so in the time of war, in the time of battle, what the people used to do in the city is that they used to shut the gates. And therefore, and so now, whenever the enemy tries to penetrate, the warriors or the soldiers in the city, they would climb up on the wall, and then they would pick off the enemy one by one. You see? And what David is saying is that the Lord is not only my light, he's not only my strong, he's not only my salvation, but he's also my stronghold. In other words, he is the wall around me. And it doesn't matter how much the enemy tries to come against me. It doesn't matter how much the enemy tries to break in on me. Because God is my stronghold, because God is my fortress, they will not get through. Amen, somebody. Amen. Do you need a stronghold today? The Lord is my stronghold. Amen. And what David is saying here is that, in God he finds a place of security. In God he finds a place in which he is well protected. Nothing can penetrate. And then this leads me to a critical question. If the Lord is my light, if the Lord is my salvation, if the Lord is my stronghold, whom shall I fear? In math, they have a terminology called syllogism, right? They have different types of syllogism, right? And one of the most prominent one is the if-then clause. If this is true, then. And that's what David is saying here. If God is all these things to me, then. If Christ is all these things to me, then. If God is my light, my salvation, and my stronghold, then whom shall I fear? It's a rhetorical question, isn't it? And the answer is?
No.
And the answer is?
No.
And the answer is?
No.
Amen. If God is all these things to you, then we shall fear nothing. And quickly, David goes through the next three verses, and he delineates the situation in which he doesn't have to fear. He says, when the wicked advance against me to devour me, guess what? I don't have to fear. Because it is my enemies and my foe who will stumble and fall. Verse 3, though an army besiege me, and when you're talking about besiege, it means to surround with the intent of trying to come in to rip you apart or to try to destroy. He says, when the army besiege me, my heart will not fear. The war breaks out against me. Even then, I will be confident. What or who is coming against you this morning? What or who is coming against you this morning? Because if the Lord is your light, if the Lord is your salvation, if the Lord is your stronghold, then you have absolutely nothing to fear. Can the church say amen?
Amen.
What we must understand here is that fear, the essence of fear is really a lack of trust. The essence of fear is really a lack of trust. The essence of fear is really a lack of trust. And we're not talking about the type of fear here where you flee and you run away from situations, because that's a different type of fear. I'm talking about the type of fear that renders you ineffective, that immobilizes you in the midst of situations. You're standing before the boss and you're supposed to give a presentation, and when you open your mouth, nothing comes out. The type of fear that you know, when you get a bad report from the doctor, you just go in a corner and you start to worry and you start to fret and you start to, you know, just cry yourself apart. I'm talking about that type of fear. It's really a lack of trust. Can I go deeper into this? Somebody said please. I appreciate that. Many of us in here understand that our self-identity is not formed in a vacuum. Our self-identity is formed in relation to those things around us. Yes? And many a times, our self-identity is progressive and it changes. In the sense that if you're young, you know, and you're unmarried, and young. Situation changes where you meet a boy, boy meets girl, girl meets boy, they get married. Now you're no longer single, you're married. So if you get introduced to someone, you just don't say, hey, I'm Johnny. No, you say, yeah, I'm Johnny and I'm married. Talk back to me. And if you're with the younger school, you know, you change your status on Facebook. Because that makes it official, right? All right. It's not Facebook anymore, probably Snapchat or something, I don't know. So our self-identity, it's wrapped up in relation to the things around us. And it changes. So boy meets girl, girls meet, they get married, they have a child. Now you're no longer married, you're a parent, you're a mother, you're a father. Your self-identity, it evolves. Amen? And many times what we run the danger of is that we run the danger of attaching our self-identity to a particular thing, thinking that it's not going to change. And the minute that thing changes, it pushes us into turmoil because who we are, it begins to fall apart because our self-identity tied to this thing is no longer there. Case in point, if you've been working for a company for years and all of a sudden you get laid off, the question now becomes, who are you? If all you've known is this one thing, and that's why sometimes parents, and you know, we have to be so very careful because you know what? One of these days the children, they're going to grow up and they're going to leave the nest. And if we've anchored our self-identity in just being a parent, that's going to change. And when that thing changes, we fall apart. Can I go deeper? And so many of us in here, if we're not careful, we anchor ourselves to all these things around us. And when they start to fall apart, we begin to fall apart. And what Jesus is saying this morning is that, listen, if you want to remain secure, if you want to remain intact amidst crisis, amid things falling apart around you, you don't anchor yourself to things that can change. You anchor yourself to the unchangeable, and that is God. And so if you anchor yourself in these things, if you anchor yourself in your education, if you anchor yourself in your work, if you anchor yourself in your knowledge, these things will fail. But Jesus says, when you anchor yourself in me, it doesn't matter what happens around you. It doesn't matter what happens to you. You are secured. You can live confidently because your self-identity is secured in me. And that's what I love about Jesus. He says, guess what? I am the same yesterday, I am the same today, and I will be the same forever. Anchor yourself to me. Not to the things that can change. Not to the things that are up today and down tomorrow. No, anchor yourself to me. So that's why some of us, we hate change. Oh boy, if you're married, keep your head forward, please. Please, don't look to your left, don't look to your right. Keep your head forward. That's why some of us hate change, because every time you change, I have to change. Amen? Don't say anything. Stop changing, please. Just stop. I just got used to you. We attach ourselves to these things around us. And when they fall apart, we fall apart. And Jesus is saying, no, attach yourself to me, and when the things fall apart around you, you will still be secured. Amen? Amen? Amen. I have to move forward. Pastor Josh, how much time do I have? I might get in trouble here. Amen. I will preach. Don't. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Because I think Paul captures what David is saying, and I really love Paul because he has a succinct way of saying things that you know, if, when you delve into it, it will take you months to unravel all the truth and all the wisdom that is packed into a very small passage. Colossians chapter 3. I think I only have verses 2 to verse 4 on the screen, but I want to start from verse 1. It says here, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So Paul is saying that, you know what? I want to talk to you, and I want to talk to you about where you set in your heart. Where is your heart set? Where is your mindset? And Paul is saying, listen, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. I don't want you to, as a believer, I don't want you to set your heart on anything that's in this world. Because it's going to change, it's going to fail you. And in order for you to have confidence, in order for you to feel secure as a person, you need to anchor yourself to something that's more permanent. So he says, set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things that's in the heavens, not on things of the world. So you don't set your heart on the president. Talk back to me. You don't set your heart on a woman or on a man. Talk back to me, because they will break your heart. And then Jesus has to put it back together again. Set your things on heart on things above. And listen to this, and he gives a reason. For you died. The old you, the old way of thinking, the old pattern of living, the old self, you have died. It says, and your life, watch this, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. I love this scripture because it tells me that my life is secured. You can't just come into heaven and break down heaven gates and try to rob God. You can't do that. Has anyone ever tried? You can't do that. And he's saying that, listen, your life is secured. Your life is hid in Christ, in God. And this is beautiful. He says, and where am I at? Okay, good. Verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And the question, I love that statement, that clause right there, because, you know, if you read it right there, you know, it's just a clause, but you can extract that and call it and make it a question, can't you? Who is your life? That's the next slide. Who is your life? As we ponder and as we sit here and as we're about to close, the question is, who is your life? Is the life the job? It's going to fail you. That's why you see some people, they don't want to retire, because if they retire, they lose their self-identity. They lose who they are. Is your life your husband? My wife is here, so I'm going to be careful what I say. I can't make her my life. Because one day she's going to pass away too. Or I might go before her. I don't know. Probably after this evening, I probably will. Are we good, honey? Yes, we're good. But who is your life? Is your life your job? Guess what? One day that's going to... Is your life your intellect? Guess what? There are diseases that can take that away from you. But the Bible tells me that if Christ is your life, you don't have to worry. Paul is telling the believers that even though they have placed their trust in Jesus Christ, they can not only have a feeling of security, but they can know that they are secured. Do you see? They can not only have a feeling of security, but they can also know that they are secured. Why? Because their life is hidden with Christ in God. In other words, their life is locked in Christ. Their life is locked in Christ. He goes on to reassure them that as believers, that when Christ appears, that your life is going to appear with Christ. And so today, where is your confidence? Where is your confidence? May I suggest to you that this morning, that confidence, that living confidently in Christ begins when Jesus Christ is your life. Amen? Nothing else. No one else. Only Jesus. Amen? Could you stand to your feet with me? We've entered into a new year. We've entered into a new year. And some of us, we're saying to ourselves that we're going to start a new chapter. We're going to start a new leaf. But some of us in here, I don't know what your journey has been, or even if you've began that journey with Jesus. May I suggest to you that the best decision that you can make for 2017 is to surrender your heart to Jesus? He's the best traveling buddy I know. He never leaves anyone behind. He doesn't go to the restroom and then, come back and then the kids are missing. No, he makes sure that everyone is on board before he takes off. Amen? He's the best traveling buddy I know. And so this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, may I introduce you to him? Could you bow your heads with me? If you're in this room this morning and you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, just put up your hands. I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar. I'm not going to ask you to move forward. Just raise your hand and I just want to pray for you. That's all I want to do. Praise God for you. God bless you. I see you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Amen. Amen. The Bible says that if you will only confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God has risen from the dead and believe in your heart, then you shall be saved. That is it. That is it. Let me pray for you. Father God, I thank you for this person who has raised their hands this morning. I pray, dear Holy Spirit, that your truth, O Father God, will penetrate his heart and mind, O Father God, and that your love for him, O Father God, will overflow, and that, mighty God, he will experience a new life in you. I pray to God that the trajectory of his life, the trajectory of his future will change today, God, because he chose you. I pray to God that you will be with him as you promised in your word, that you will never leave him nor forsake him, but that, God, you will go through him through the troubles that comes through life. And Father God, for everyone here this morning, God, I pray to God that our confidence, O God, will be built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I pray to God that we'll shift our focus from this earthly realm, mighty God, and shift our focus on you. I pray to God that we'll no longer live in fear, O God, fear of the elections, fear of what's going to come. But Father God, that we will trust that you know what you're doing and that you will, O Father God, lead your people through the wilderness, that you'll lead us through the Red Sea, that you'll lead us, O Father God, into the promised land. I pray, dear Holy Spirit, for a sense of peace. I pray, dear God, for a sense of calm. And I pray, dear God, that you'll eradicate every fear from the hearts of your people and that we'll move forward in the strength of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.